Good morning. How you guys doing? I like that the balance has shifted. Usually this is the heavy side. I guess people are liking the other side here today, so I appreciate that. Sometimes I feel like I'm leaning one way or the other. My name is Heath Cadell. I am the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church. So if you've not met me, hello. If you have, sorry to say that every week, but some people might go, who is this guy and what is he doing up there? So just so you know that I'm supposed to be up here. Like, where's the real pastor? We are in our fifth week of a series that we've been doing called Lead Me to Life, and that's going to take us through next week. And this Sunday specifically, we're going to be talking about this idea coming off of last week with this idea that Jesus was the worthy sacrifice, that there was a sacrificial system set in place for us to always have an understanding that there is something missing between me and God. There's something because of my sin that has separated me from Him, and He put us in the system that would never fix itself. There's no animal sacrifice that would ever get us into a position of being right with God forever. So He set the system and then sent the worthy sacrifice that was Jesus, and He died on the cross to pay once and for all for our sin. And this week, I want to hit on this because I think it's really important. Maybe you, like me, grew up in this place that I didn't think necessarily that this was a willing sacrifice, which is what today is about. That this is something that happened to Jesus, and these mean, horrible people, you know, called Jesus when He was weak, and they trapped Him in, and He went to the cross because of their will and their desire to get rid of Him instead of it being His plan and His purpose. And if that's the understanding, it changes everything. It changes the way we look at Jesus when we understand that before the beginning of time, this, what we're celebrating today leading into next weekend, was the intention of God the Father to set you and I free, to lead us once and for all to life. It was the chosen plan. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, and this is, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the idea that He's a good shepherd. In 17 it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." See, there is this idea that I held for way too long, that the cross just happened to Jesus. And it helps us, it benefits us, but if you live under the understanding that it just happened to Jesus instead of the intention that before you were born, before this world was created, there was a plan in place, and it was perfectly executed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that plan is what we celebrate today. That plan is what makes us understand. And so there is actually 28 prophetic words that happened between what we're going to talk about today until the resurrection of Jesus that happened. That, you know, at the beginning of John, Jesus calls Himself the Word. The Word was here from the beginning. It became flesh and lived among us. He understood exactly what was going on. Do not be misled that He wasn't aware. I mean, to the point of knowing that one of His was going to betray Him. One of His disciples who He chose, who He brought on His team, was going to betray Him. They knew how much He was going to betray Him for, how many pieces of silver He was going to take for Him. They knew what was going to happen to Him afterwards. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that His body was going to be marked beyond recognition. He knew that all of those that loved Him, even the brave one, Peter, that said, "Regardless of what happens, I'll be here with you. I will die with you." And they come, and He does pull out the sword, cut somebody's ear off. I mean, that's a whole other discussion. That was the best He could do. I mean, I don't know. But, you know, and he leaves, and every single one of them leave, and Jesus is taken in, and they knew what was going to happen. He willingly was silent like a sheep before the slaughter and allowed himself to be drawn into a place and a position that he would go to the cross. Because without the cross, there is no life. Without the cross, there is no hope for us. So we want him to go to the cross, but we want it to be his idea. In Luke verses 9 through 51, it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So 10 chapters before where we're going to talk about today in Luke 19, he had set his face on what he was going to do. He knew where he was going. He had set his place to begin to make his move to Jerusalem. He knew. I mean, there were several times in the midst of this that the Pharisees and the people got so riled up that they took him out to the hill and intended to throw him over the hill and kill him, or to stone him, or to get rid of him right there in their possession, right by their own hands. And for whatever reason, well, I mean, one of the encounters, they literally take him up to a cliff to throw him off, and he's like, "It's not my time," and he walks right through him. So I don't know what happened. I don't know, like, the, you know, geek inside of me is like, man, did he just go invisible and, like, reappear somewhere else? Or, you know, what happened? Or did he just, like, put off this, like, Hulk vibe or, like, don't touch him? I don't know. But, like, there was points that they wanted to kill him, and he said, "It's not my time." Meaning that there was going to be a time. There was going to be a time that Jesus allowed himself to willingly be taken captive. He told him. I mean, even in the garden, he knew it was coming. He was trying to prepare his people, and he was ready. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 19. We're going to be 28 through 44. It's also going to be on the screen. And this is an interesting story. This is the reason why we called today Palm Sunday, is because of this encounter that we're going to read when he walked into the city and something happened. In verse 28, it says, "And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, and where on entering you will find a colt.'" John 12, which this is kind of important, calls that a colt of a donkey, "tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And so these who were sent went away and found it just as he told them." Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus is preparing to live out a prophetic word that was spoken in Zechariah. "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And why is this important? And here's what we need to understand, because this is at the beginning. The people that were looking for the Messiah, the people that were looking for the Christ to come, they were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for a king that was going to eradicate the evil, which was Rome, that had come in and occupied the sacred land of God, the promised land. And so there was an idea that he was going to be that. And part of the cheer and part of the acclaim that he got was that he was going to be the conquering king. That's partly why they were yelling this. But something you need to know, why it's important that it was a donkey, is because when kings rode a horse, that meant war. When a king got on a horse and rode into a town, that means he's coming to conquer. He is coming to exert his will. He's not coming in peace. But when a king got on a donkey and rode in, that was a sign that the king came in peace. In verse 35, it says, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." See, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you're familiar with the stories that a lot of times when Jesus did something miraculous, he would tell the people around and the person that was healed to don't go and tell anybody. You know, to keep this to yourself. Don't go and tell people, because part of his concern is what we're going to see in just a second, is that he did not want people following him because he was popular. He did not want people following him because he was a miracle worker. That was not his intent. His intent was not to come and set a place that would heal people of their infirmities. He was setting a place, setting a kingdom that would set people free from their sin. In Zechariah 9:9, this is the fulfillment. Jesus knew this proclamation, that this was going to happen. He was, for one of the first times, he was declaring who he was. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this isn't just important because Jesus is coming to the city, his kingdom per se, riding a donkey in peace. This is important because Jesus is declaring to all those who knew this word spoken of who he was. It was a declaration of his becoming the king. John 12:13, it says, "So they took branches," this is another encounter of this, I mean, it's another picture out of John of the same thing. "So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" In ancient times, the palm branches symbolized goodness and victory. They were ecstatic. You know what's crazy about this picture is that Jesus was riding into the town, him knowing that he's going to the cross. And the people were ecstatic because they were expecting the Savior King to destroy the empire that was over them. They were excited for all the wrong reasons. In verse 37, it says, "As he was drawing nearby, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God in a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowds went to him and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" See, no longer is he speaking in parables. No longer is he under the guise of any deception. He was pointing clearly who he was, and they were declaring this. And for the first time, he did not deny. Actually, he received the praise of man. And when he was rebuked to stop that, he said he would not. Because this was not the Pharisees' intended king. This was not the one that they were hoping for. This was not the one that they had longed for. This is the one that they had already set in motion plans to destroy. Because in their mind, they were saving their kingdom, saving their position of their religion by eradicating this one person. So one person would die so that the kingdom is not lost. He was going to be a sacrifice for them. In verse 41, it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they had ridden, they had hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will tear down the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, he is weeping over the city. He does not, his heart was never to destroy. His heart was for the people of God, and they missed it. They missed it so much that 40 years from then, the temple literally is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be torn down. There is going to be nothing left. See, this king had a desire that the people would see him for who he is and receive him. Because as we know, they're declaring, they're crying out, Hosanna, they're declaring him king five days later, they're screaming something else. The screams of excitement of who he could be to the words, crucify him. See, Jesus did not enter into the city to receive their praise. He didn't enter into the city to start a rebellion against Rome. He entered into the city knowing that the cross was ahead of him. See, he is not a warrior king bent on destroying all those who oppose him. He weeps for them, wishing that none shall perish. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Willing to enter into this. See, this paints a picture of a Savior that we didn't see before. I mean, we saw through the Gospels this was a humble man, but we have to declare to ourselves that he willingly entered into the city, willingly entered into a place that would arrest him and crucify him so that he could die on the cross for us. See, understanding that he willingly did this changes everything. Because if it was accidental, it's still a good thing, but it didn't have the same thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been guilted into a gift, you ever had somebody like guilt you into buying them something? Okay, if you've had children, you have. There just isn't the same power of giving that gift when you feel like it's been forced upon you. Like you're going to a birthday party and you have to buy someone a gift and you give kind of the minimum gift that you can get by getting by to go to the party, you give what you feel obligated to give. This wasn't what Jesus was doing. Jesus wasn't giving the minimal gift. He was giving the maximum gift for us. Amen. And see, what changes in us is this desire, because we are called to be his disciples. We are called to follow a humble king that willingly enters into things that don't benefit him but benefit others. This changes our life. This is the picture of why he can say to love your enemy, to pray for your enemy. This is why he can say turn the other cheek. He is ultimately showing you what kind of Savior that he was going to be. He was not going to be the warrior king that would come and destroy. He was going to be the peaceful, humble king that came in to save. And so what does this do for us? Jesus was willing to give his life so that you could live. This whole series, this idea of leading me to life, this is the path that Jesus has chose to take us to life. Any other path will lead us to a place of regret and shame and disappointment. So Jesus is setting us up to answer questions. Are you willing to accept his sacrifice? See, if he purposefully, intentionally walked onto the scene, not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to grant you the ability to see him forever. Not just heal you for a moment and free you from whatever's going on now, but literally giving you life, not at the end. I think sometimes the church has failed the people that will listen to it by saying that Jesus is saving you for eternity, which he is. But sometimes that's all we get to hear is that, you know, accept Jesus, you go to heaven, and that's the end goal. And I'd say that's part of the end goal. I say even more so is that God died on the cross for you to live now. You know, the freedom that he wants to give us will not be ours outside of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It just doesn't work that way. Because my biggest concern isn't that you die today and what's going to happen to your soul. My biggest concern for you is what happens if you live another 40, 50, 60, 80 years. God has given us a pattern that will lead to life over and over and over again. Romans 10, this isn't going to be up there. Verse 8 through 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He willingly entered in so that you could have life. And to spin that around is, what are you willing to do so that not only you get to experience life? Because I believe that really there is no life without Jesus, baseline. There is no life without Jesus, period. But on top of that, there is no life without Jesus that isn't also sowing into other people. I think that's where we get to be Jesus now. Meaning, this is how we get to show who Jesus is, when we willingly enter into things that are painful for us. I mean, people are difficult. I've heard pastors say before, church would be easy if it wasn't for all the people. I say that. I love you guys. You're all perfect. You never cause me any heartache. But the reality is God's called us to be willing, because of his example, to sacrifice ourselves so that others get to see life. I mean, that's really, this is a preparation for next. Palm Sunday was a preparation for what was going to happen the week later. It was a preparation for what he was going to do. And my question for you is twofold. Is, what are you willing to do in your own life to live in the place that life, God has given us life in? What are you willing to do? Because honestly, part of our reasoning for not experiencing life is because we willingly walk in the opposite direction. We willingly walk into things that are pulling us farther from God's love and affection. Now, no sin can separate us from the love of God. But there is something when our heart turns away thinking that life is going to come from somewhere else, we miss the only place that life is coming from. So what are you willing to do now to say, I'm yours? You know, Jesus, you willingly did all of these things for me so that I could have life. What is going on in your life that, just like Romans 10, that you need to confess with your mouth? What part of your life do you need to express to God? See, nothing. Just like this, every single thing that Jesus was going to enter into, he understood, he knew the prophets had already spoke most of what was going to happen, and he walked in it. What are you willingly not allowing God to see? Now, he sees it, but we're sheep, going back to our sheep comment, we're dumb enough to believe that he doesn't know. I mean, what if, just today, what if today we were willing to be honest with God? I mean, really honest. Even painfully honest with God, and lay out what's going on in our life and ask him, just like he willingly went to the cross, to lead us to the place that's going to give us life. And the second part of that is, what are you willing to do this week to show someone else the life that Jesus gives? If our worship team will go ahead and come up. Here's the big idea, and I hate it. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but there's a group of people that are called the C&E Christians, meaning that they go to church on Christmas and Easter. Whatever about why they're doing that, but here's the thing. On these cards that are on your seats, they're nothing special. They're literally a generic invite card, but what if this week you're willing to walk over to your neighbor's house and not have a gospel presentation, because that scares the mess out of people, I think. I'm not asking you to preach. I will preach for you next Sunday. Literally, all you have to do this week is to engage in a conversation going, hey, do you have a church that you're going to next Sunday? We're in the South, people. People know about church. And if they don't, and they're not going, they'll just tell you. You know, in the worst case, they'll smile in your face and they'll take your card and they won't come. But what if your willing sacrifice of inviting someone led them to real life? What if next week, and let me just say this, none of this is about how many people we have in this room. The only purpose we have in meeting here is to expose people to Jesus Christ. People out of the process of following Jesus, people in the process of following Jesus, our mission every day is to point Jesus, point people to Jesus. So what are you willing to do this week? I mean, what sacrifice? I mean, it could be painful to you. They may mock you. They may tell you that they don't believe any of this mess, and they may make you feel stupid. But what if your willing sacrifice, just like Jesus' willing sacrifice, led somebody to life? So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray twofold. One, if you're in this room and you've never confessed with your mouth, you've never trusted in Jesus as the worthy sacrifice, then it's as simple of just saying, Jesus, I'm lost without you. You have entered this world willingly to lead yourself to the cross, to die and pay the penalty completely for me so that I could have life, and I want that life. You can make, it doesn't matter what the words are. The reality is we're all lost and sinful without Jesus. Jesus came and did what we couldn't do, and we trust and believe in him. And today could be the day that you allow yourself to lead your soul to life. So let's pray. Dearly Father, it is my humble request that you would just open our eyes. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't weep over this city as you wept over Jerusalem. Lord, that you wouldn't weep over the city that if they only saw, Lord, that there would be life. I pray that because of us and because of churches in this city, because of gospel-saturated followers of you. I pray that this week, Lord, that eyes would be open, that ears would be opened. Lord, I pray against fear right now as we're sitting in these chairs. Lord, there may be someone in here that, because of their life experience, doesn't trust that you're good, doesn't trust that you are the source of life. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would encounter them. Lord, I pray that that humble king that entered into Jerusalem going to the cross would have an encounter with them. And Lord, I pray right now for us in this room that, you know, live a life that is 99% ours and we do what we want. Lord, I pray that right now that you would begin to move that into a place of us being willing to carve out places for you. And Lord, I pray that even now as we sit here that you would put on our hearts and minds, friends and neighbors and family, Lord, that we need to bring here next week. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you didn't take the easy way. You didn't take the light way. Lord, that you entered into the city heading to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And Lord, I pray just the build and the excitement that this season isn't about the cross. This season is about the empty tomb. And I pray that that excitement, that joy would just begin to build in us as we prepare to be reminded that you're not dead. You didn't just die for our sin, but you raised again. And so, Lord, we just give you this last song, Lord, I pray that you would just speak in and to us, that you would encourage us, and that you would not allow us to stay in the same place, in the same position that we're in, that you would move us closer and closer to you. Lord, I am grateful, Lord, that your word says that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. So, Lord, do that as we sing this last song, and we pray all these things in the greatest name that has ever been spoken, Jesus. Amen.